Let's open up together to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. And we'll be reading this morning, chapter 9, verses 1 through 27, the whole chapter. Paul, in this chapter, is continuing his discussion from the last chapter, where he talks about Christian freedom, Christian love, how we should approach one another in these things. And as you will see, as he continues this discussion, he has much wisdom to offer us. So, verse 1 in chapter 9, we read this. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offering? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I become as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks this morning for your word which is living and active, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we give you thanks for your word which is truth. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Lord, we give you thanks, and we pray that this morning you would illuminate your word for us so that we can not only understand it, but apply it to our lives and faithfully live as your disciples. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but all human beings are natural imitators. Every single one of us, whether consciously or subconsciously, spends our life imitating other people. And that's because we all have certain goals and aspirations about what we think a good life should look like. And when we see characteristics in other people or personality traits or whatever it may be, when we see those things that we like, we tend to imitate other people because we want to be like them, whether it's family members, whether it's friends, whether it's TV personalities, whether it's coworkers, neighbors. At one level or another, whether we admit it or not, we really are all imitators. I would argue the question in life is not whether we will be imitating people, but are we imitating the right people? As Christians, who are we called to imitate? Well, the easy answer is Jesus, of course. As followers of Jesus, Christians are people who desire to become like Jesus and become more in his image every single day. 1 John 2:6 says, "Whoever says he abides in him," that is Jesus, "ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." In other words, Christians are people who walk like Jesus, who talk like Jesus, who live like Jesus. We're supposed to be imitators of Jesus. But there's another type of imitation that the Bible says is appropriate and that we're called to. We're not just called to be imitators of Jesus, we're also called to be imitators of other godly believers. Paul tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:14, he says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." Or listen to this from Hebrews 13:7. It says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." That's just two examples, but throughout the scriptures you see these pleas from the writers to imitate godly people. Find godly examples of what it looks like to be a disciple and imitate their faith as well as Jesus. So it's no surprise that in Paul's letters, he encourages people from time to time to imitate his own faith and his own walk with Christ. You see this multiple times in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4:16, he says, "I urge you then, be imitators of me." You would think he would have said imitators of Jesus there, but he actually says imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So Paul says, be an imitator of me. Be an imitator of godly Christians. What is it about Paul that we are called to imitate? That's the question I want to ask this morning. If Paul's calling people to be imitators of him, what is it about him that we're called to imitate? And that's a question we could talk about for a long time. There are many things we could talk about, but 1 Corinthians chapter 9 gives us a great place to begin, because this chapter shows a number of characteristics about Paul. He's essentially talking about himself for the whole chapter. And these are qualities of Paul as an apostle, but also just generally as a Christian, that I think as we think about them, we can think about how could we also emulate what Paul talks about in this chapter. So let's look at five different characteristics that Paul gives about himself in this chapter and that he focuses on. And the first one is Paul's freedom. In verse 1, he starts off with this theme of freedom, again from the previous chapter. He says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord?" And of course, the answer to all of those questions is yes. They're all rhetorical questions. Paul was an apostle, although some people question that. Verse 2, he says, "If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." Paul's saying to the Corinthians, "I'm the one who brought you to faith, and so you know that I am a genuine apostle. You know where I have come from and what I'm all about." But he doesn't just say he's an apostle here. He's also continuing on this theme from the previous chapter and saying that he also has the same Christian freedom that all the other believers share. And he mentions two specific rights that he has as an apostle that maybe some people just took for granted. The first right that he mentions there is the right to make a living from his preaching. In verse 4, he said, "Do we not have the right to eat and drink?" Now, he's talking there about being provided for as an apostle. In verses 9 through 12, he uses an Old Testament example to illustrate it. He quotes Deuteronomy 25:4, which says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." Anybody muzzle an ox this past week when you were treading out the... I didn't think so. Okay, all right. It's a little removed from us, but here's the basic illustration. The idea was the ox is doing the work. You don't muzzle an ox while it's doing the work. You allow it to eat as it's working. In other words, Paul's using that as an illustration to say, just as the animal deserves to eat as it's doing the work, as a reward for the work, and to sustain the animal, the apostle had the right to make a living from his preaching. The other apostles did. Interestingly enough, though, Paul didn't. He didn't take any money, and we'll talk about why in just a minute. The second right he talks about is he had the right to get married, and that's not a right as an apostle. It was a right for any Christian, which we have talked about in previous weeks. Verse 5, he says, "Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" Apparently many of the other apostles were married. Paul was certainly free to get married, but he didn't do that. So he mentions two different things, freedoms he had, which he didn't actually take advantage of. Why not? Well, that brings us to the second point, which is Paul's sacrifice. Two times in this passage, Paul says that even though he has freedoms as an apostle, he didn't take advantage of those freedoms. In verse 11, he says, "If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we've not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." Or again, look at verse 15. He says, "I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting." Why didn't Paul make use of these freedoms that he had and that many of the other apostles took advantage of? Well, the marriage question was probably pretty easy. Paul seems to have not entered into marriage deliberately because it freed him up to do more intense ministry and more intense mission work as an apostle. Because he didn't have a family that he was responsible for, he could do an unbelievable amount of traveling and rigorous mission work that would be beyond what you or I could even imagine today is humanly possible. I mean, if you read the book of Acts, and you think, if anyone here thinks you're an intense world traveler, just go back and read the book of Acts and read about Paul, because he was traveling all over the place, and oh, by the way, they didn't have airplanes or trains or cars or any of that, and he expended an enormous amount of energy, an enormous amount of sacrifice that wouldn't have been possible if he was married and had a family. So that was one reason that he did not get married. Why didn't Paul accept money for the ministry that he was doing? That's a tougher question to answer because most of the apostles were supported by the churches that they were preaching at. I think there's a number of different reasons here. Some of them he alludes to in this passage. First of all, he was ministering to a lot of churches that were undeveloped and unestablished. He was planting churches, and these churches barely had any resources, and so he didn't want to put a strain on them. Many of them were poor communities. They didn't have a lot of money, and so he didn't want to put a strain on them. Another thing that he mentions in this passage is that he didn't want to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. Well, what does that mean? Well, you can kind of read between the lines in these letters, and you can see that there were some people, Paul knew there were some people in the specific churches he was at, that if he had collected money from those churches that he had helped to start, they would have accused him from just preaching the gospel in order to make a buck. And so rather than put that obstacle in the way, rather than put that false image in the way, he just decided not to take anything. And then thirdly, he says he just felt called to preach the gospel, and that was a reward in and of itself. Look at verse 16 again. He says, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." Paul had freedoms as an apostle. He had freedoms as a Christian. He set aside many of those freedoms for a greater goal. What was Paul's goal? That's the third point. The third thing that he talks about is his goal, and that's in verse 19. Verse 19 says this, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of all, so that I might win more of them." What is Paul's goal? It's simple. To win people for Jesus Christ. to win people over for the gospel. That was his ultimate and overarching goal in life. And if he has to set aside some of his freedoms to accomplish that even more effectively, he's willing to do it. Now, this is a great reminder for us as Christians as we think about imitation. Because Paul's goal is a reminder of one of our greatest callings and our greatest goals as disciples of Jesus. One of our callings is to try to win people for Jesus. Disciples of Jesus, Christians are people who have been so transformed by the gospel of Christ that it's almost as if we can't help but try to share Jesus with others because we want people to know the joy of knowing Jesus and the salvation that's only found in Jesus. The sad thing to me is that we often in life, and I'm as guilty of this as many others, is we often get excited about a lot of other things more than we get excited about Jesus or sharing Christ. One of the things I've noticed over the past couple years is how social media has become such a huge thing in our culture and in our society. It's become huge sort of at every different level of our lives. Social media is used for different things. And one of the things it's used for increasingly is marketing or selling products. There's lots of people on Facebook or on whatever selling different things or marketing different products or sharing about different things. And I'm always intrigued at how energetic people are about trying to win people over for a specific thing that they think is really important or great. Try this dietary supplement. It is going to change your life. It changed my life, and I'm guarantee it's going to change your life. Try these essential oils. These are going to change your life. They changed my life. They fixed everything for me, and they're going to change your life. Try this health shake. It's going to change your life, to which I respond, try this milkshake. This is going to change your life. I've never heard, people who know me pretty well know that if you go on a road trip with me, we're going to find a milkshake somewhere along the freeway. I don't care where it is. We're going to find it, and we're going to get it. I can't seem to get any of the other elders of this church to take me up on that offer. But nevertheless, I digress. There are so many things, whether it's on social media or somewhere else, that people get so excited about and want to tell other people about it. They want to win people over for whatever it is that they think has made such a difference in their life. And the question I ask is, why don't Christians have that same kind of energy for sharing Jesus? Try Jesus. He is going to radically change your life. He changed my life from the inside out. You can't find this anywhere else. Why don't we have that same kind of energy, that kind of excitement, that kind of joy, that kind of imperative to share Jesus? If we don't have it, it either means that we haven't really been changed by Jesus, or we've kind of lost sight of what one of our central purposes is, which is to win people, just like Paul said. I try to win people for Jesus, he says. He wanted to win people for the gospel. So his goal is a reminder of our goal, but it's also a reminder that there's more important things in life than securing your personal freedoms. There's more important things in life than your own freedoms and your own comforts. Paul knew that the goal of winning people for Jesus was more important for his freedom, so he set a lot of those things aside. Marriage would have been great, I'm sure, for Paul. Could have enjoyed marriage. His life probably could have been easier if he had collected more money from the churches instead of doing a side job in order to support himself. Those things would have been great. They would have been comfortable, but he set them aside. And that's an important lesson for us, because so often in our walk with Christ, we are willing to follow Jesus only to the point that it doesn't infringe on our personal freedoms or on our personal comforts. And the moment that following Christ means I have to give something up or I have to make a radical change in my life, then that's sort of like where we stop. Yeah, I'll follow Jesus, but only to the point that it really doesn't mess my life up, because I got a schedule to follow. I got things on my calendar, and I just can't afford for those things to be disrupted by Jesus. I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. How often do we think that way? Maybe not explicitly, but implicitly we often do. I'm willing to follow Jesus, long as he doesn't mess up my calendar, long as he doesn't mess up my checkbook, long as he doesn't mess up my bank account. I got plans here. I got things and priorities. Jesus came to mess up your priorities. He came to turn it all on its head. And the question we got to ask ourselves is Jesus someone who has transformed us from the inside out so that it radically alters everything that we do and everything that we are? It's all reshaped now with a new vision and a new purpose and a new center. Or is Jesus just sort of an accessory that we tack on to our lives when he will fit? That's a really important question to reflect on this morning. Paul's goal was clear, and he was willing to subvert all kinds of other things in his life to achieve that goal. We should think about that as well. The fourth thing in this passage that is mentioned by Paul is his strategy. So we saw what his goal was to win people for Christ. How did he go about doing that? Well, he tells us in verse 20, "To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." What is Paul talking about here? What does he mean that he becomes all things to all people in order that he might win these people? Is Paul just a sort of like a chameleon who changes his message, or he changes the gospel to make it more appealing in certain circumstances, or tinkers with the truth of God's word in order to try to win people over? Of course, that's not true. We know that Paul didn't water down his message for anybody. He didn't change the gospel for anyone. So that's not what it's talking about here. When it came to the truth of God's word and to the truth of the gospel, Paul wasn't going to alter that for anybody. But when it came to cultural customs, when it came to peripheral customs and practices that weren't central to the Christian faith, Paul was perfectly willing to adapt himself to his environment and to his audience in order to try to win people, to try to gain a hearing. So when it came to Jews, he says, "To the Jews I became as a Jew." Well, what does that mean? When Paul would minister to Jews, he would follow those Jewish customs. Not because he was obligated to follow the Jewish customs, he wasn't. There was freedom in Christ not to follow those ceremonial customs anymore, but he followed them out of respect for his Jewish brothers and sisters, and so that he could gain a hearing, so that he could try to win them over. When Paul interacted with Gentiles, he talks about those being outside the law, he would adopt their customs in order to gain a hearing and to win them over. When he talks about the weak, he's talking about what we discussed last week with those who had an aversion to particular foods or to particular meats, and he would adapt himself because he wanted to win people over for Jesus, and that meant meeting them on their level. That's an important thing to think about. You know, as you and I think about trying to minister to other people, trying to share Jesus with other people, so often we want people to kind of meet us where we are rather than meeting them where they are. Rather than meeting them at their level or wherever they are in life and showing them how the gospel relates to exactly who they are, what background they came from, what they're struggling with. The gospel relates to everybody, but we got to be willing to meet them at their level if we're going to be effective in sharing that with people. Are we willing to do that? Or do we just sort of wait until people come to our level or understand where we are? That's not going to be a very effective means for reaching people for Christ. So Paul's strategy, he says, "I became all things to all people that by all means I might save some." And then the final thing in this chapter that Paul closes with is words about his own discipline. He says this in verse, in the very last section of the chapter. He says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body, and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul knew that the Christian life involved discipline. It involved self-control. He knew that spiritual maturity was not going to be something that would be achieved without hard work, that becoming like Jesus wasn't something that was just going to happen. It was something that would take a lot of effort on his part. And this is something that he talks about throughout his letters, but it's a principle that we often forget today. You know, in virtually every single area of our lives, success and maturity does not come without discipline and without self-control. We know this to be true. It's so obvious. Great athletes have exercised an extreme amount of discipline and an extreme amount of self-control to get where they are. Great musicians have exercised an extreme amount of discipline and self-control and practice to get to where they are. Great leaders, great teachers, anybody who's really successful or mature in a particular area of life has exercised discipline to get there. That's not controversial. We just know that to be true. But here's what we often miss. We often assume somehow that that same principle doesn't apply when it comes to spiritual maturity. We just think, well, you know, I'll probably grow in my faith somehow. I don't really have a plan. I don't really have any kind of idea of what I need to implement in my life. I don't really have any practices that I'm engaging in daily. But, you know, 5 years ago, I'm sure I'll be more mature in Christ in 5 years. I got a newsflash for you. You probably won't. I mean, you cannot grow spiritually just by osmosis. I think some people think, well, you know, if I show up at church once in a while, somehow by osmosis, maybe I'll become a more mature Christian. Does it work that way in any other area of life? If you go over, I go to the park and, you know, sit and hang out next to a bunch of great basketball players, do you all of a sudden become a great basketball player? It doesn't work that way. So why do we think this way in this one area of life when it's not true in any other area of our lives? Spiritual maturity takes discipline. It takes work. It takes effort. Paul knew this. He said, I don't sit around and just wait to get mature. He says, I actually discipline my body. When he's talking about that, he's using that figuratively to say he regularly has to work in order to grow in faith. We do too. And you know, this is a great thing to think about as we start the summer, because this is our first kind of summer service today as we combine services and have our church picnic. And if this is an area where you struggle, and many of us do, it's so hard. Even if we've implemented some kind of spiritual discipline in our lives, sometimes it's easy to fall out of that, and then we need to try to get back into it. If this is an area where you struggle, you're not alone. Probably all of us do. So you're in good company. But why not use this summer as an opportunity to put something in place to put some spiritual discipline in place in your life? And let me give you two practical suggestions of what you might do. Two things that you could accomplish this summer. Wouldn't even take you the whole summer, but something that you could start thinking about these things. Here's just two suggestions. I could probably give you 50, but I'll just give you two. Number one is, if you want to read a great book on spiritual discipline and what it means to grow in faith and what kind of characteristics we're called to foster as believers, if you're a man, pick up R. Kent Hughes' book called Disciplines of a Godly Man. If you're a woman, his wife wrote the companion book to that called Disciplines of a Godly Woman. Barbara Hughes wrote that book. And those are great, great books that just walk through what are some of the qualities that we are called to have as believers. What are the things that we are called to foster, and how do we go about doing that? Basic stuff from the scriptures. And this is very accessible stuff, too. You could pick up one of those books, and you could read through it this summer, and I guarantee you, you would not regret it. You would come out of that with a clear understanding of, here are some of the things I really need to be working on. Here are some of the things I need to be thinking about. That's one suggestion. Here's a second suggestion that you could pick up today before you leave. Out in the entryway, there are sample copies of this magazine called Table Talk Magazine from Ligonier Ministries. Table Talk is a monthly magazine that you can subscribe to, and what it has in it is, number one, it has a devotional for every day of the month. And so in these devotionals, first of all, there's Bible readings, and if you follow those Bible readings and you follow this, you will read through the entire Bible in a year. So it's a Bible reading plan, but then for every single day, it has devotionals that talk about the Scriptures and in depth go into the Scriptures and help you learn about what does God's Word teach. When people ask me, what's the best devotional out there? If I want to just do daily readings, if I want to do daily readings and kind of get into God's Word and have something to do each day, when people ask me what's the best one out there, I would say, hands down, this one is it. I use this at home. And it is the best one I have ever found because, you know, there's a lot of stuff out there that you can use. This one really encourages you to be rooted in the Scriptures because it's got the Bible reading plan. The devotionals each day are not just fluff. They're actually, they go in depth and get you into learning God's Word. It's not just surface level stuff. This is something you could really use to grow as a Christian. And in every issue, there's other articles about important things to think about for the Christian faith. This is awesome. And there's sample copies of it out there today, so you can just take one for free. And you could read through this summer as a start, and I'd encourage you even to subscribe to it if you like it. But there's a sample copy out there. You could take one of those with you today as you leave. What I would not encourage you to do is this. I don't encourage you to do nothing. We need a plan. If we're going to grow spiritually, we need some kind of plan. Paul said that over and over again. We don't become spiritually mature as Christians just by hoping it's somehow going to happen one day. It doesn't work that way. And so the question that we started with this morning is the same one I want to end with. Who are you imitating in your life? Maybe you think, well, I'm not imitating anybody. The reality is you probably are. You just don't recognize it. The question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we imitating the right people? We should imitate godly believers like the Apostle Paul. Not because Paul was so special. But here's the thing. We imitate Paul because he was imitating somebody else. The reason that we imitate Paul is because of who he was imitating, and that was Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, every single one of us is called to be a believer who's been transformed by Christ and who is daily renewed in the image of Christ so that we're becoming more like him every single day. That is the pattern that we are called to strive after, and that is the calling that we have as Christians. So let's not become complacent, but let's follow in the footsteps of Paul as we seek to be faithful believers of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we thank you that you offer your grace to us each day. Lord, as we think about our lives, the goal to which you have called us to win others for Jesus, the calling to set aside our own comforts in order to accomplish your purposes, the discipline that we're called to implement into our lives. Lord, as we think about all of those things this morning, we know that in many ways we fail in these areas. And so for the ways in which we're complacent, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for the ways in which we have let other things crowd out the importance of our faith and our faithfulness to you. And I pray, Lord, that each and every day you would help us to recommit ourselves to following you, to growing in the knowledge of your word, and to living out this faith to which you have called us. We need your help as we do that. And so we pray that this day and every day you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to do what you've called us to do and to become the new creations that we already are in Christ. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the table this morning, I always like to remind us that we come to this table not because we are people who deserved an invitation to this table, not because we are people who are worthy to be part of this meal. In fact, according to Scripture, we are not worthy to receive anything from God, and yet the miracle of God's grace is that salvation has come through Jesus Christ for all of those who trust in him as Lord and Savior, and that by his grace, even though we don't deserve to be here, we have been invited through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is a miracle, and one that should astound us every single day. This table is the Lord's table. This table doesn't belong to this church. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And so we invite anybody this morning, whether you're a member of Highview or not a member of Highview, if you trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you've repented of your sins and put your trust and faith in Him, if you have done that, then you are welcome to come to this table and join us for this morning. If you haven't reached that place in your life yet, maybe you're still not sure who you believe Jesus is, or you haven't repented of sin, or you have sin in your life that you're not ready to hand over to Jesus and say, I lay this down, Lord, I repent of it. If you're in that place, then today is a day not to participate in this, because the scriptures say that we're to come both in faith and in self-examination as we approach the table. And yet we know that even though we all have sin, the scriptures say that God is faithful and just when we confess our sins, that forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the body and blood of Christ, which we commemorate in this meal, are reminders of that truth in the gospel. And so we come here as sinners. We come here as those who have been saved by grace to partake and to be nourished by Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You have given us the gospel, not only in word, but also in sacrament, and in this very visual reminder of where our salvation is found. Lord, remind us today that it is only through the shed blood of Jesus that we can have salvation. Remind us of that truth, and give us strength in our faith and our trust in You, knowing that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And so, Lord, we come to You in faith today. We come to You asking for forgiveness for those ways in which we have not followed You. And we pray, Lord, that as we participate in this holy meal, that You would draw us closer to You and closer to one another as we seek to be Your holy church. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.